Merhaba. Now you have to forgive me, I'm getting used to wearing glasses, having quite a bit of eye surgery, and then not needing glasses at all, which is really, really strange, apart from just for reading. I could go to wash my face in the morning, go to take my glasses off, and they're not there. And it's taken a long time to get out of the habit of that. And Naima reckons that when I put these reading glasses on, I look like Harry Hill. So if you keep that out of your mind, although it's probably impossible to do that now. There we go. There we go. Harry Hill is in the house. There we go. Well, he's not really in the house. There we go. Is this water okay to drink? Yes, it is. Okay. Excellent. Thank you. Oh, yes, that's right. The reason why I ask is that I was in a church not too long ago, and there was some water on the side. At least I thought it was water. And I was drinking, and there was a gasp from some people at the back. I thought, well, let's just wait and see what happens. And then afterwards, this little old lady came up to me, and she goes, that was the flower water. And so it was like a little vase that had flowers in it weeks and weeks before, and somebody just left it behind. Anyway, it's done nothing for my brain or my hair. Perhaps not. Well, today we're thinking about Palm Sunday, and that creates all sorts of images in our mind. How Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, not a horse, as the symbol of a conquering warrior or earthly king, but as a symbol of peace, as a symbol of surrender. And we forget that sometimes. We look at this story, and this is leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a very precious passage. And Jesus is always in control of the situation in the right sense of the word, that he knows that things are already set in place by the sovereignty of God. He knows his death is coming up. He knows it's going to be a really, really painful death. But he knows there's no way out, in the sense that, you know, this is just as relevant for today as when Jesus first rode into Jerusalem. Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the people to remind them that he was the King of Peace. He was a savior. He was being God's diplomat in that sense. And when you look through history and other historical accounts of Jesus' day, it's often a diplomatic kind of envoy picture of when there are two warring parties, that they wouldn't necessarily have a white flag. That symbol came much, much later. But somebody would come in on a donkey or something like that as a symbol of being diplomatic in a war situation. And Jesus was fully aware that man is at war with God. You've only got to look at the problems in the world today, and we can't blame God for the wars that are going on and the famines and things. It's the disintegrity of man. It's man turning his back on God and not going God's way. Even in the war in Ukraine, I've heard, you know, people in my neighborhood blame God for that. And where is God, and why has God caused this? And I'm thinking, well, no, God hasn't caused this. It's just some Russian, I'm trying to be polite here, because, you know, I think of Putin, and I think of poo-tin, like the dog things. And anyway, so I'm just trying to be polite. But, you know, that's the evil intentions of a man's heart who has turned his back on God's ways. If you think of, if we were able to turn it the way around, if Putin decided to follow God, imagine what Russia would be like. We need to pray for a revival in Russia, because if we prayed for a revival in Russia, we wouldn't have to worry about peace in Europe. And as Jesus comes in on a donkey, this image, you know, can you imagine what it would be like if he rode on a donkey into Moscow? Just to get that image of Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace, to bring peace between man and God. Not on a war horse, not in a tank of might and ballistic missiles and things, but just a donkey. A symbol of peace, a political envoy. And the crowd goes absolutely ballistic. It's important to recognize that this donkey, this colt, had never been ridden before. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any of the cowboy films of the Wild West, and they do their best to sit on a horse that's never been saddled before, and it's just bucking around like anything. And yet Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, has this calming effect Lord over nature. And he rides in a symbol of peace, not a war horse. And people throw their coats on the ground, and there are all sorts of scenarios about that. Some people say, well, it must have been raining, and that's to stop the donkey from tripping over and slipping in the rain. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because it doesn't say it was raining. And if it was raining, the last thing you would want to do is put things in the way of a horse to slip and trip over. To put this into context, as they're putting their cloaks onto the ground, we need to look at passages of scripture like Exodus 22 verse 26 or Proverbs 20 verse 16, and you'll see that the cloak was something that was really, really expensive, and it was passed on from generation to generation. So, for example, if I got a nice mountaineering Gore-Tex jacket, which I did have years ago, and I think, I can't remember where it is now, I think I lost it, but there we go. If I was to put that on the ground and allow you to trample all over it, you'll think I'm a complete idiot. You'll think, that's so expensive, you could have left that to your kids. And this is the whole image of the cloak. It was so expensive and so worthwhile that you could put it down as a deposit for a loan. That's what the Bible says. But it had to be returned to you at night time to keep you warm. And you would just pass that on through generations. And here are the crowds putting these cloaks onto the ground. And there's a whole sense of, oh, well, we're going to get rid of the Roman Empire. I just surrender everything about my family and my heritage to you in order that this donkey would even walk on my family and my heritage. Just laying everything about who I am before you. And then they go on with palm branches. And again, for us in our kind of Western mindset, 2,000 years later, we think, well, what's significant about the palm branch? It was very symbolic of a tree that during the storm, especially on the coastal areas, the palm branch or the palm tree was one of the few trees that would be left standing. It could flex in the storm and it would resist the winds of change. And so here's a political statement that, you know, Jesus is the one who's going to free us from the Romans, bring back us our cultural identity, our land barriers and our religion. And he's the one who's going to resist the winds of change and still be stand firm. And again, we often forget this image in our minds that Jesus is the one who brings stability and security. There was even a coin minted at this time with palm leaves on it, hoping that there'll be stability with the winds of change financially. See, nothing's changed in our society, is there? We're worried about whatever kind of leadership we have. You know, people say that we've got a clown for a leader. Well, yeah, he might be a clown, but he's quite a clever clown. He doesn't appear to be clever sometimes, but that's part of being a clever clown, is that? Anyway, we won't go into that. But here's Jesus, and people are thinking, here's a leader that at last we can put our trust and our faith in. And they weren't recognizing that the fact that actually here's a leader who wanted to lead them to God. That's the trouble with religion. Religion wants God on their own terms. You look at the Orthodox Church in Russia and how it pallies up with Putin and how Putin puts money into their coffers to control the people and all sorts of things. There's no relationship with God there. It's just religious manipulation. And the same thing was going on in the first century. The only thing that we've got different is technology. I don't use Facebook. I haven't used it for 4 years, and I think I'm still sane. A bit quiet on that one. Anyway, I've survived the withdrawal symptoms of Facebook, and I've come off it. But that's the only thing that separates us from first century political world and today. People were worried about leadership and wars and rumours of wars, which is why Jesus says in the last days there'll be wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, which is disease caused by sin. You know, I wonder if COVID is a little bit like that as well. But we will have to wait and see on that thing. But there's this whole Jewish expectation that Messiah is going to come and bring us back our cultural identity, bring back land borders and get rid of the Romans and bring national revival. And they're singing out and shouting out, Hosanna. And this isn't some polite Anglican Baptist religious kind of, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna. This is a desperate cry. You know, if somebody's drowning out at sea, they cry and they shout out, save me, help, help. And this is what Hosanna means. It means save us, help. And I can't imagine that they were just politely waving their palm leaves saying, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna. This is a heart cry of, we need saving. But they were looking through their own motivation of what they needed saving from. Ultimately, Europe needs Jesus. It needs the salvation of the gospel. And as we think about Palm Sunday and Resurrection Day next week, what a unique opportunity we have for our neighborhood and our areas around us to remind people that in this time of uncertainty, we know that there is something certain, that this is not it. The power of the resurrection, we forget that sometimes, that everything that God promised came to be fulfilled. Everything that Jesus said about himself was fulfilled when he was resurrected. In other words, he was the first to be resurrected from the dead to new life. And there is hope for us, but the people were looking in the wrong places. So what's it like to be a believer today in similar circumstances to the first century, where there was financial uncertainty, where there was political uncertainty? The Roman Empire was always just trying to take that little bit more and suppress people. What is it like to be a Christian these days? Well, some people tell me that life is a box of chocolates. I would disagree. I would say that life is a packet of tea. So just stay with me for a moment, because I definitely haven't lost the plot. Not just yet. This is Tesco's cheapest tea. Other tea bags are also available, just in case you think I'm advertising Tesco's tea. And, you know, this is something like 55p a packet. Sounds like I'm advertising, but I'm not really. And if I was to get a packet of this stuff out, I had a look at a packet of this stuff the other day, and you know when you get the cooker out to clean it, and there's all these bits behind the cooker? These tea bags look like that, and they smell absolutely revolting. Now, just stay with me while I paint this picture. And you know, this box of tea reminds me of me. The packaging is pretty plain. I can dress it up a bit. I can make it look a bit more with it, like a Harry Hill teabag box, perhaps. But what inside is pretty rotten, pretty cheap. And guess what? You're just the same. The packaging is just the same, whether you've got hair or no hair or hearing aids or glasses or nice lipstick, or I don't wear lipstick, just in case you wanted to know. Don't go down that road. But the packaging is the same, and the inside needs a change desperately, because it's just really, really poor quality. There is nothing on the inside that can change itself. It has to have a totally different set of circumstances put in there to make it a significant witness in the world that this represents me. So I'm going to get rid of that, because that's junky stuff. Now, just imagine that you went to Tesco's and you bought their finest. I just realised this isn't tea bags, so I'm not going to open this. This is tea leaves. Put my glasses on so I can tell you. Tesco's finest Assam tea. Now you can, you can just about smell it through the packet, actually. The aroma, the fragrance on this is just absolutely brilliant. But it costs an awful lot more than 55p. But just imagine that I was to put this into the packet and then seal it back up again. Put it back on the shelf. Imagine the surprise of somebody who thinks, oh, this is just cheap tea, that's all I can get. And they get home and they open it and they find Tesco's finest in there. What a shock. And the aroma and the whole experience of tasting something of Tesco's finest. And they would tell their mates. And their mates will go around and say, well, yeah, but the packaging's pretty simple and straightforward. It's very, very plain. Yeah, but it's what's inside. Somebody switched the inside and it's different on the inside. Now, hopefully you can begin to see where I'm going with this. Because you and I have nothing to offer the world on the inside of us. It's not like self-help therapy and all this kind of rubbish. We need a spiritual change within us if we're going to witness to the world and be different. People need to smell a different aroma to who I am. And I have had a shower today, so I do smell all right. But it's what's going on the inside, even though the packaging is the same. And when I submit myself to the will of God, and I believe and I take seriously the power of the resurrection of Christ, something on the inside significantly changes. Something of heaven's finest starts living within inside me. And this junk, there you go, Tom, have some tea. Look at that. You can tell he's a cricketer, can't you? How's that? Something of heaven's finest starts dwelling within you. We call him the Holy Spirit.
And the fragrance of God just oozes out. You know, it's interesting what happens. You need hot water, boiling water, to go on tea to get the fragrance and the flavor and everything else. You put cold water on there, it's absolutely awful. Sometimes we need to be in the world and have that sense of the hot water of issues just to release the fragrance of Christ. We think we're going through problems and difficulties and it feels like we're in hot water sometimes. But what is God doing? He's just releasing the aroma of Christ. And as Jesus was going into Jerusalem, he's just releasing the aroma of Christ. People wanted him, but they didn't want him on their terms. Jesus wasn't interested in just releasing the Israelites and Jerusalem and all the other people living in that zone. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. A much bigger picture for the sins of Ukraine and Russia and Europe and wherever you live. I want to briefly give you five little things to think about that come from Psalm 37. Because there is a day coming, and I believe it will be fairly soon, when Jesus will come back again. But he won't be coming back on a little donkey, like a little seaside donkey. That's the image I kind of get, rightly or wrongly. You know, Jesus is a Blackpool riding on a donkey. But the whole image is of this man who is humble, accessible, ordinary, because it's heaven's finest who is within him. And Psalm 37 is written for God's people during times of uncertainty. And I love this psalm because it's so brutally honest about the times in which it was written. It doesn't try and pretend everything is all right. Listen to this. It says in Psalm 37 verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious towards wrongdoers." Do not fret towards evildoers. I must admit there have been times when I've just been so angry and cross with what's going on in Ukraine because it's a place I love and work in. And to see the cities where I work in just completely flattened, that made to look like a landfill site, as if nothing's ever existed there before. And yet God's word was written for this very time. He says this, "Do not fret because of evildoers, because they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." It's interesting. When I go overseas, people say to me, "Oh, you're from England. Why is the grass always green?" I say, "Well, you know, grass is always green where God's people are." Well, I can't always say that, but I said, it just rains a lot, you know, and that's why we have fat sheep. Because it rains a lot and the grass is green. But it's interesting, when we come to summer, 2 or 3 days without rain, we're all complaining that there'll be a hosepipe ban. And the grass withers really, really quickly. When the heat is on, it just dries up. There's no strength or vitality in that sense, or attractiveness in grass. It's totally dependent on the conditions. And it says that the wicked evil leaders in this world, they will wither like grass. Their strength comes from whatever conditions are around them. And it says this, that they will fade like the green herb. You know, if you don't use a herb soon, and if it's not sealed up properly, it loses its strength and its flavor. And this reminds us that one day Putin is going to lose his strength and his flavor. And he will wither like the grass. That's all he is. It's just like grass. He's just organic material. But there are five pieces of advice as we live in this society where we feel so insecure because of the wicked. Verse 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness." In other words, you're stuck in this difficult world, but live in it anyway. And cultivate a faithful relationship with God in that time of insecurity. But he uses this word, trust in the Lord. It's really difficult to trust when everything's going wrong, isn't it? It's easy when things are going right. But this word trust comes from a Hebrew word, batak, and it's the trust of a child as it's leaning on its mother's breast. It's not concerned about all the noise and all the worries around it. It's just the fact that it's content lying in its mother's arms. Its whole focus of attention is not on the noise and the problems of the world, but the fact that it's in its mother's arms. And the Bible reminds us that on the day of wickedness and insecurity, we need to just rely on the arms of God to comfort us. You know, we can't describe that. It's a theological thing that I try and explain theologically in different places. It's something you've got to experience. And you suddenly realize, and you suddenly think, I just feel that I'm wrapped up by God in some strange, mysterious way. I wonder how big God's arms are. Well, the size of the universe is pretty big. And the Psalms say he's mindful that we're but dust. So he knows how to handle us. This week, learn to just trust God again and say, Lord, let me feel your arms around me in this noisy, busy, dangerous world. Trust. The second thing we see in verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. You'll notice in the Lord, because there's nothing you can do about this in yourself. You can only take delight in something when you learn to trust it. You can't take delight in something if you have no trust. That's in relationships, that's in all sorts of things. You know, I had a Fiat once, and all my friends said to me, oh, you should never get a Fiat. You know, it's like fix it again tomorrow. That's what it's F-I-A-T stands for, and other rude things, which I'm not going to mention. But actually, I learned to trust this car, and it was pretty good and pretty reliable in the end, and I started taking delight and pleasure in it. You know, it was a matter of faith in something that was just human and material. But how much more should I be concentrating on my faith and trusting God that this week he will take me through if I trust him, and then I can take delight in him. So the whole world is falling apart, but I can say to my neighbours, but God is still good. I can still find that place of delight in him. Verse 5, and you'll see that it's different steps going up. So the first level is trust. And then delight. We can't delight if we don't trust. And then verse 5, it's commit your way to the Lord. Every day I get out of bed, I have to say to God, I just give myself to you. Use me as you will in my neighborhood. Help me to follow you. Help me to think in a way that I should. And look for things in the way that I should. I just give my life to you again today afresh. Not that I commit myself to the Lord and ask that I'll be saved again, because that's already been done. But this whole sense of, Lord, I'm your servant today and I just commit the day to you. Sometimes we're so busy that the first thing we think about in the mornings is how are we going to solve this problem we've got to face. Or how are we going to deal with the kids or finances or the car or so many material things? And then it just says, commit your way to God. But we can't commit our way to God until we've learned to trust him. And then we take delight and then we say, oh yeah, I know who you are. And I will commit myself afresh to you. Verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord. You know, we're living in a day where people are just so restless. And even Christians are restless. We cannot find that place of rest until we've learned to trust, take delight, and committed our way afresh. And then there's a peace that comes over us that we can't understand, and we're just at rest within our souls. Jesus said to his disciples, get in the boat and go across the other side. Experienced fishermen. And Jesus fell asleep in the back of the boat, and one of the gospel writers says that Jesus' head was on a cushion. Put that little detail in there. I'm not too sure, but it's an interesting little detail. He just made himself comfortable, found that place of rest. And then this storm brews up. And, you know, as a sailor in the past, I know you can't sleep in the back of a boat during a storm. That's the worst place to try and sleep. We went out sea fishing as a family a couple of years ago. And I loved every bit of it. So did the kids. And poor old Iris, she's not here, so I can tell you the story. She was just heaving. I was going to say it was quite funny, but it wasn't really funny. But, you know, she's a farmer, I'm a sailor, vice versa, whatever. But I kept on saying to her, you're in the wrong part of the boat. You shouldn't be in the back of the boat. You know, that's the worst place to be. And we were just reeling the fishing, and she was, like, kind of heaving. That kind of thing just doesn't bother Jesus at all. He can find that place of rest even in the place where you get sick and you're falling apart. He just goes to sleep. And in a violent situation like a storm, I've been in a storm in the Bay of Biscay where you had to strap yourself on with a safety harness because otherwise the water would wash you off the vessel. And Jesus is asleep. And the disciples are losing their head. What have they done? They've lost their trust. They've lost their delight. And they've lost their commitment. And now they lose their rest. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we lose everything. And we lose that place of rest. And Jesus just gets woken up and said, don't you care if we drown? And you know, Jesus could have just said, look, I'm still with you. I haven't left you. I'm just being an example. I found that place of rest. Because if I said I'm going over there, that's where we're going. And we will get there safely. You will get to the end of your life safely. Because this life isn't it. The resurrection proves that. And don't forget that this is written on a day of wickedness and evilness. Find that place of rest. Then lastly, let's have a look, verse 7 and verse 34. It says, wait for the Lord. And all this is going on in the world. And Jesus says, I'm coming back one day. And the word of God just says, wait for him. Okay, so what do? We put the telly on. We sit around. We're in the waiting room. You know, we find it really, really difficult to wait. Wait is not a passive word in the Hebrew language. It's an opportunity word. Which means while you're waiting, don't just sit and do nothing and vegetate, but do something for God. It's interesting how the church leaders in Ukraine, the evangelical church leaders, they're not waiting for a resolution. They're just getting on with things. They're witnessing. They're burying people who don't go to their church. They're doing all sorts of things. While they're waiting for this conflict to end, this is their opportunity for the gospel, they say. Because they said, Jesus told us this day was coming. So this is it. This is our day of opportunity. And the gospel won't be hindered by this because Jesus said he's coming back. I worked in India many years ago, and I remember my translator saying to me, you need to get up really early in the morning to get the train. So I said, yeah, okay, what time? He said, well, we need to get up at 5 because the train will be at the station at 6. So I said, well, I'll get up at 4. I don't want to miss it. Being, you know, British and all the rest, you know, you want to get to the station on time in case there's a delay. So you plan for an extra hour. You got to the station, 6 o'clock, no train. 8 o'clock, no train. Midday, no train. 2 in the afternoon, no train. 4 in the afternoon, I'm beginning to get a little bit weary of this. You know, it's just beginning to niggle me a little bit now. And I said to my translator, when's this train coming? And this dear little Indian fella just goes, it will come today. I said, what do you mean it will come today? He said it was coming at 6. Well, yes, it's still today. It is still today. And I got really, really agitated and I was pacing up and down while I was waiting for this silly train. But while this guy was waiting, he was giving out bread to the widows and the orphans and teaching the kids some little songs. He was handing out gospel tracts to the people while they were waiting. See, he said, while he waited, it was the day of opportunity. Because he knew he had trust and faith and delight and commitment and that he found that place of rest because he knew the train was going to come. He didn't know when, but while he waited, he took that opportunity. The crowds are pushing in all around Jesus, shouting out, save us, save us, save us. And Jesus says he's coming back again one day. What are we going to do while we wait for him? Don't lose that place of rest. Trust in him. Delight in him. All those other things that Psalm 37 says on the day of conflict. Because he's coming again. And the whole world will be aware of it the next time he comes. Thank you, Tom.